Several years ago, I was finishing up seminary. I took kind of a weird route to seminary. While I was in college, after I graduated from college, I started working on seminary, and then Amy and I ended up moving to Nashville, and then we ended up doing all kinds of fun and wonderful things in our lives, and finally came back to ministry, full-time vocational ministry several years later. But it was like 2009 or 2010 before I decided it was time for me to go back and finish seminary up. And so I was getting ready to finish seminary. I was kind of on the home stretch here. And I believed that God had called me to be a pastor since I was a little child, And so so I started doing what all, seminary students, do at the end of their time in seminary. Started to like send out resumes, and talk to churches with open pastor positions and about me being their pastor. And I remember that period, that process, it was really, really a frustrating time. Because I felt like God had called me to do this thing, and I was sending my resumes out to all these churches, who were looking for pastors. And I mean, I wasn't, maybe you can identify with this, but I mean, sometimes people wouldn't even call me back, Or my favorite was the ones that I would have an interview with them, and they would be like, man, we're gonna let you know here in just a couple of weeks, we'll give you a call back in just a couple of weeks to let you know what we decided. I still haven't heard from some of those folks, okay? So months later, it's crazy how we in the church sometimes can just really not be paying attention to how our actions, fall on and impact others. But that really, lots of experiences like that. And so you start to feel this kind of, anybody who's been in a job search like that, you really start to feel this kind of rejection. At some point, it starts to be a little hurtful that you're like, man, why? What is wrong with me? How come people aren't calling me back, And I know some of you probably have been in a situation like that, and you've struggled through a period in your life like that. Maybe someone's here, that's where you are this morning. Those times are painful, they're difficult. But what's even worse, though, is when it's much more personal, when the rejection is much more personal. I was a sophomore in high school. I was a sophomore in high school, and we were doing the musical Little Shop of Horrors. Has anybody, have you seen that musical? Anybody seen that? I was in that musical, and I was I don't remember who the nerd, I always got cast as the nerd, okay? I don't know why. It has nothing to do with who I am as a person, but I always would get cast as the nerd. I know that's shocking for some of you to think, Brad is a nerd? He must be a great actor. I know. But I was in that musical, and there was a girl who was in that musical, and I had been friends with her. I'd known her for a while. She was a super cool girl. Her name was Sheila Marshall, okay? And Sheila was on the dance team, and she was also, she could really sing. She had a great voice. She actually, some of you other 90s kids, like, she actually introduced me to the band NXS. I don't know if you remember that. So that was a big moment in my teenage life. I loved Australian music, after that. But so anyway, she was super cool. She was a year older than me, so I thought she was the stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about. Everybody's been there, right? And so amazingly, one day I geared up the courage to ask Sheila Marshall to go out on a date with me, and she said yes. One of very few times in my life where that's happened, okay? And she went on a date with me. We ended up dating, and we dated for a couple of months. And like I thought, look, this was like the high water mark of my life up to that point. Those of you who are in junior high school, you know what I'm talking about. Like this, I was like, I have finally arrived. You know what I mean? Because this girl's really cool and she's really awesome, and she wants to date me, and I thought that was amazing, right? Well, then about just maybe a couple months into this, right, over Christmas break, actually, which was, ironic, I got a call from Sheila, who she proceeded to tell me that that she thought I was a great guy, and she really, you guys know where I'm going, right? It was a great guy. You're so much fun to hang out with, but I think we're just better as, anyone want to finish that sentence? Friends. Yeah, that was frustrating. Let me just say, I was in the friend zone for most of my life, and often in the friend zone. Very frustrating. In fact, like, and some of you guys can relate to this, and look, I'm being confessional up here. I'm telling stuff to you guys that I'm embarrassed to admit today, okay? But when this happened, like, it hurt so bad. I remember being, like, physically ill. We were about to go out to eat with our whole family, right, for Christmas. My grandparents, we were going to go to El Chico, right? I think it's El Chico in the mall in Abilene. So anyway, that was our spot, man. Every time there was something to celebrate, we went to El Chico at the mall in Abilene. So we were going to the mall to eat. I got the call on the way, and I was physically ill. Like I went into a deep, a deep sense of depression. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to be. You guys know what I'm talking about. Anybody ever been there? Now, looking back on that moment, it's funny to me that I was that upset about this relationship ending, right? But it was very traumatic to me at the time because, right, I put myself out there, put my heart out there. I really thought that this girl liked me, and really it ended up that the whole time, unbeknownst to me, she actually liked my good friend, who she ended up like going to the movies with and over Christmas break. And anyway, the long story. I don't want to get into it. I'm still bitter. So... It was in your high school world, like it feels like the walls are falling, right? So let me say just one thing to my young friends out there who maybe you've had a boyfriend or a girlfriend break up with you. Maybe you've had that happen recently, or maybe you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend right now and you're in high school. Let me just say it's coming, okay? And what I want to say to you is that life is so, right, like looking back, it's funny to me, right, that I was that upset about it. And your life will go on, and you're going to, and one day you'll meet an Amy, and you're going to be like, what in the world was I doing wasting my time with all these people when I could have this person, right? You'll meet somebody like that, and it's going to be amazing. But at the time, like that rejection just cut to the core, you know? And I know that some of us feel that way. And there's probably even folks here this morning who you feel that way. And maybe even you're walking through a period of time right now in your life where you really feel like you're being rejected. Maybe you've been passed over for the promotion that you wanted so badly. And that door just keeps getting shut, or not hired for the new job like I was describing earlier. Maybe you've had this dream that you were pursuing, that you were so excited about, and it's just been shut down. It's just been pulled out from under your feet, and someone has just closed that door on you. Maybe you've been ghosted by a friend or by a person that you were romantically interested in. So for those of you who are over the age of 40, ghosted means didn't call you back, right? Just stopped talking to you. That's what that means. So anyway, I'm hip enough to know that lingo, but you may not be. So... Maybe you've been ghosted by a parent. Maybe you've heard your spouse say that they don't love you anymore. I mean, rejection like that can leave really deep wounds. And we sometimes feel like they'll never heal. And that kind of hurt in our lives can sometimes cause us to act in all kinds of unhealthy, even destructive ways. So there are probably folks here this morning, you've experienced something like that in the past, and you're still trying to figure out how to recover from it. Well, we heard in our scripture this morning a truth that I want for all of us to hang on to. We've been going through this series called In the Dark, and we're talking about these experiences that we have in our lives that really turn the lights out on us, that really cause us to feel like we're lost in the dark, groping around for answers and for help and for a way forward. And this is the last message in this series. And one thing that we've realized every week is we zoomed in on the final hours of Jesus' life in the book of Matthew. As we zoomed in on those final hours, that night before he was crucified, we realized that Jesus knows about these things that cast us into the dark a lot of times. In fact, he experienced some of the same things that you and I experience whenever we go through difficult, painful, dark moments. And this experience is no different. Jesus knows about rejection. He experienced rejection in a whole lot of different ways. In fact, this Sunday is Palm Sunday, okay? On this Sunday, we celebrate the day that Jesus comes rolling into Jerusalem and the whole city turns out and they're waving palm branches and laying them down in the pathway in front of them, spreading their cloaks out for him, singing Hosanna, glory to God in the highest, right? It's like make way for the king. That's what they're saying as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And what we know now, looking back on that period of time, is that in just just a few days, these same people that were cheering when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, these same people were calling for his execution. He experienced rejection. But we're going to focus in on one particular experience of rejection with someone that was very close to Jesus. And maybe it makes that whole feeling and that whole sense even more profound. We're going to look at Peter, and we're going to look at how Peter responded here on the night of Jesus' death. So what's happened up to this time, Jesus has been arrested. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you can open up your Bibles to Matthew 26. That's where we're going to be. But what happened was Jesus is arrested. He was taken to the house of the high priest Caiaphas. He was taken to his house for a trial. Jewish trials were not supposed to take place at night, but they did it at night so that because they were afraid of the people, and also so that they could only have the people that they wanted to be at the meeting. Now, some of you guys may not have experienced this, but sometimes people will call a meeting in the middle of the night where they're going to vote on something so that only the people who they know will vote the way they want them to vote will be there, right? So they'll only tell these people about the meeting, and then they'll show up and vote. So that's what the Sanhedrin was doing on this night. And so they've gathered together at the house of Caiaphas. Jesus is in there. He is being brought to trial. And as we saw last week, he's actually being beaten and abused inside the house. And then this is all taking place out in the courthouse, beginning with verse 69. Here's what the Word of God says. Let's read it again. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately, the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." And he went away weeping bitterly. The thing is, it's really tough for us to understand how painful this whole thing must have been for Jesus unless we understand what had happened just a few weeks, maybe earlier than this, or a few days even earlier than this right here. Jesus has been walking with these disciples for over 2 years. He has been working with them. He's been pouring into them. And then they all get to this point, and you're going to find it in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 16. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus turns around to his disciples. And we're going to begin by looking at verse 13. So Jesus turns to his disciples, and here's what he says. When Jesus came to this region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets." But then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" "Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." And so just a few weeks before this happens, maybe even a few days, we have Peter, because right after this, Jesus says, "Hey, I'm going to have to be crucified." He tells him for the first time, "I'm going to die," right? And so right after this, he begins to turn his face toward Calvary. And so this happened within a relatively short amount of time in Jesus' ministry where Peter has this confession, okay? And so before we get into this, isn't it awesome when you feel seen by somebody? Isn't that amazing? Look, there were all these people that were following Jesus around, y'all. There were all these people, and they all wanted something from Jesus. Some of them wanted to be close to Jesus because they felt like when he leads his revolution, they may be placed in a position of authority, and so they wanted to be close to Jesus so that when that happened, they would receive the prime pickings as far as leadership and the new world order that Jesus was going to bring about. Even some of Jesus' disciples struggled with this. So some of them are around Jesus for that reason. Others are around Jesus because they're hungry, right? They're around Jesus because they're hungry. And Jesus fed them, right? Every now and then he would stop and he would take some food and he would just break it and everybody would eat. It was amazing. Some people were around Jesus because they wanted to be healed. They were sick. They had stuff going on with them. They were coming to Jesus because they wanted to be healed. Everybody's coming to Jesus and everybody wants something. You ever felt like that in your life? But here's this amazing moment where somebody sees Jesus for who he really was. Simon Peter, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. It must have felt amazing in that moment for Jesus to feel seen by these people that were closest to him. It must have been a beautiful moment for him. And he was excited about that confession. He tells Peter, he's like, yes. Yes, human beings didn't even reveal this to you. My Father must have revealed it to you. And he's like, that confession, this confession that you've made, that's going to be the rock that upon which my church is built. In fact, your name is Rock, Peter. Your name is Rock. And I'm giving you the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Think of the trust that Jesus had placed in Peter. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth. Can you imagine? He'd been investing in Peter. He had been living into Peter. He calls him Rock. That means a firm foundation, stable, secure, trustworthy. And he's placed all of this trust in Jesus. I mean, in Peter. I mean, we know what it feels like, and imagine what Jesus felt like when this person that he had invested in, that he had given to, that he had poured into, that he had trusted, when this person broke his trust and denied that he even knew him. I mean, we know how that feels. We know what it's like when someone we really trust rejects us. Maybe you're in that moment right now. There are these times in our lives where someone that we've really given our heart over to us can act as if they don't even know us. And it hurts. There are also these times in our lives where we're one thing to people who are close to us, but then because of fear or disillusionment or whatever, we can end up being something totally else, entirely. Peter wanted to be the rock. He wanted to be what Jesus had said he was. He wanted to live into that. His intention was to be the rock, to live up to his name. That's what he wanted. But in that moment, he became a person who rejected Jesus, denied that he even knew Jesus. I mean, who we want to be is not always who we are. It's not always who we become. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you wanted to be the rock, but you've become the rejecter. Have you rejected Jesus? Have you allowed your circumstances, your fear, your anxiety, your disillusionment, whatever it is, have you allowed your experience to cause you to act as if you don't know him this morning? I know there have been times in my life where I've done that. broken trust is a part of rejection. Also broken promises. Also broken promises. Just a few passages before the passage that we read to start our service in Matthew chapter 26. Another instance happens with Peter, and we're going to take a look at that really quickly, beginning in verse 31. Here's what the Word of God says. On the way, Jesus told them, they're going to the garden to pray, right? On the way, Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee and I'll meet you there. Peter declared, listen, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. And Jesus replied, I'll tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, you'll deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter insisted, no, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Peter made promises, didn't he? He declared his love for Jesus, his loyalty to Jesus. He said, look, these other dudes, they may leave you, but I will never leave you. That's what he said to Jesus. He made promises. Jesus, you can depend on me. That's what he said. You can depend on me. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you. I'm with you to the end. I'm your ride or die. That's what he told Jesus. He openly promised. I love you so much, Jesus. There's no way I would ever abandon you. I love you so much. I could never do that to you. Gosh, we can relate to that, can't we? Many of us have had someone in our lives who promised to love us, who promised to support us, who promised to be with us no matter what. We've had someone like that suddenly act like they don't know us. We've had someone like that walk away from us. That happens between friends. It happens between business partners. It happens between family members. It happens between spouses. And I know there are people here this morning who are dealing with that hurt. There are people watching on the live stream this morning, and you're dealing with that hurt today. Someone who made promises to you has failed. Y'all, that's why divorce is so painful. We stand up in front of a group of people. We stand up in front of God and everybody. And we say, I will never desert you. And then for one reason or another, we do. We do. I know I felt rejected by my father. I remember the day I found out that he'd gotten married. I wasn't there. I didn't even really know he was dating anybody. I wasn't invited to the wedding. I didn't even get a phone call. I didn't even get a phone call from him telling me that he had gotten married, inviting me to rejoice with him on this major moment in his life. And that was kind of at the end of several years, kind of culminated several years of me just really feeling like that I really wasn't that important to him. Whatever was going on in his life at that moment, it was much more important than having a really serious, committed relationship, healthy relationship with me. He was supposed to be my dad. And that rejection created a wound that I carried around for a lot of years, that in some ways I still carry around, that I'm still looking for healing from. And so I know some of us here this morning are dealing with that. Here's the thing, though. Peter didn't intend to break that promise. He didn't say to himself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make all these promises to Jesus so that then, in just a few hours, I can completely break every one of them. He didn't do that. He didn't wake up on that morning and say, you know what I'm going to do today? I am going to let down my master, my savior, my friend. He didn't say that. He didn't intend, he didn't set out to break that promise. And the reality is, when he uttered those words, when he said to Jesus, everybody else may leave you, but I never will, he could not have even imagined how he would break them in just a few hours. He couldn't, the thought, the idea of how he might break them, he couldn't even imagine that. He couldn't even get his brain around how he might do that. He would have said, I would never do that. I would never do that to Jesus. You know, that happens to us too, right? We don't set out to wound others, particularly those that we love. We allow our concerns, we allow our fears, we allow what's going on in our own lives to cause us to deny others, to treat them as if we don't know them, as if they don't matter to us. And in spite of our best intentions, we harm others. What about your relationship with God? I mean, was there a time in your life when you made a commitment to the Lord? When you said, Lord Jesus, you can have all of my life. I surrender all that I am to all that you are. I'm giving it all to you. Was there a time in your life where you said that to the Lord Jesus? Were you committed to follow him? Were you committed to live according to his will? But somehow over the course of the years or the weeks or the months since that happened, you've allowed your fear, you've allowed your busyness, you've allowed your anxiety, you allowed your desire for material possessions or for other things, right, to cause you to act in such a way where your life now says, I don't know the man. I don't know him. What if you and I are Peter, denying with our actions that we know Jesus at all? We know how it feels, friends, to have promises broken. We also know about being a promise breaker, about breaking promises to the Lord God. Broken trust. Broken promises. Broken heart. The book of Luke contains a really fascinating detail, and we really can't talk about this without reading this passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter 22, Luke adds a little something, like as Luke often does. He adds a really personal touch to this story, and I want for us to think about it and examine it this morning. Look at Luke 22, verse 59. So Luke is recounting the same thing, right? That Peter has now denied Jesus two times. Okay, and then in verse 59, after a while, someone else looked at him, Peter, and said, you must be one of them. No, man, I'm not, Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, this must be one of them because he's a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you'll deny three times that you know me. And Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Did you catch that? Did you catch that the Lord turned and looked at Peter? Let me help you visualize this. In the ancient world, like houses, especially the houses of like the religious, the powerful, the wealthy elites, the houses were, they were built in kind of like a U shape, you know. You know, there would be two sides, and then there was like a big main area, and there was a huge courtyard, and there would be a gate outside of that you would walk through. So you'd walk through the gate into a big courtyard, and then there'd be a great room under the house, like or as part of the house back here, right? So Peter's out in this outer courtyard, and Jesus is in this main room back here where the trial is going on. So Peter's standing out there because that was often, it was an open air, kind of a portico. And so Jesus is back there. And so Peter can hear a little bit, all the crowd gathered there, they can hear a little bit what was going on. And wealthy people would often leave the gates open, especially since something like this, so that people could kind of gather and experience it. And you'll remember Jesus even goes one time to the home of a Pharisee, remember, and they're eating a meal out in the courtyard. Remember this? And a woman comes into the courtyard and she anoints his feet, right? It's the same kind of a situation, this big courtyard. Peter's out there in the courtyard. Jesus is inside. And Peter, he's in the courtyard. He comes into the courtyard, and a young woman who is probably watching the gate, one of the servants, comes over to him and says, "Hey, you were with Jesus." He's like, "No, I wasn't," right? And then he gets upset, and he starts to leave, right? And as he's walking out the gate, another person stops him and says, no, I know you were with Jesus." And he was like, "No, I wasn't. What are you talking about?" And he turns around and he goes back into the courtyard, right? Because now he feels trapped, right? If he leaves, people at the gate know who he is. People in the courtyard know who he is. So he turns back, he goes back around, and several men approach him. Imagine how scary this was. Several men approach him, and they're like, "No, man, we know you were with them because we can hear it in your accent. You're from Galilee. Quit playing us." And Peter cussed. He swore. He said, "Look, a curse be upon me if I knew the man. I'm telling you, I didn't know the man." And here's what was going on. As Peter is saying that, like while he's saying that, the crowd is kind of gathering. Maybe the noise is picking up, right? As Peter's saying that, the Sanhedrin begins to lead Jesus out of the courtyard because they're going to take him out of the courtyard and they're going to take him to prison so that they can then take him to the Romans once daylight happens, right? So they're walking out of this of that portico into the courtyard with Jesus. Peter is standing with his back probably right to the portico. He's like cussing. "I don't even know who you're talking about. I'm telling you, a curse be upon me." And as he's saying that, the noise all of a sudden dies down because the people are walking out with Jesus. Everybody gets real quiet. People are looking past Peter at Jesus because he looks terrible. He's beaten, he's bleeding. Silence falls on the crowd right as Peter says, "No, I'm telling you, a curse be upon me if I don't know him." And as he's in the middle of saying that, he notices it's quiet. They're looking behind me. And he turns around. And his eyes meet the eyes of Jesus, who just heard every word that he said. It must have broken Jesus' heart. That's happened to me. I know it's happened to some of you guys. You stumble upon a moment where somebody that you love and somebody that you trust is actually doing something that screams out, "I don't even know them. They don't matter to me." We've had those experiences. We know how painful that is. Some of us have done it. Some of us have been the person who we were in the middle of doing something so hurtful to somebody that we care about, and they heard every word. And some of us, friends, that's who we are this morning if we're being honest in our relationship with Jesus. Imagine, if you would, imagine the Lord Jesus walking up behind you during that moment this week that you're least proud of. Imagine the Lord Jesus walking up behind you right as you declare with your life, "I don't know him. He doesn't matter to me." Imagine turning to see him. Imagine your eyes meeting his. Does it make you want to weep bitterly? Maybe it should. What do you see in those eyes this morning as your eyes meet Jesus? What do you see? The Sunday school answer, of course, is mercy, forgiveness. Yeah, you'll see that if you look into the eyes of Jesus. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But you know what else you would see? Hurt. A broken heart. And that's just the truth. Broken trust, broken promises, broken heart. But friends, here's the good news. Grace wins. Grace wins. Jesus is crucified. He dies on a cross. Then he's resurrected 3 days later. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. You don't want to miss that. We're going to talk about Jesus being crucified on Friday. You don't want to miss that at 6 o'clock in the youth center. You don't want to miss that. We're going to talk about all of that stuff. But after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his disciples in Galilee, just like he promised, one more time. And in John chapter 21, verse 15, we hear the story of this. So Jesus appears to them while they're out fishing, and then he cooks breakfast for them, which I love. I love that Jesus is like, hey, let me fry up some fish for y'all, right? This is why I know Jesus was a Baptist, because he celebrated being rejoined with them with a fish fry, and praise be to God, that's what we do. And so Jesus has a fish fry, and they eat breakfast together, but then Jesus does something really special and really powerful. Guess what he does? Verse 15, after breakfast, listen to this. Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked them, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. I just want to stop right there. Poor Peter, right? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Listen, he goes on to say some other things here, but there's a whole lot going on in this passage. So much beautiful, amazing stuff, and we're not going to talk about all of it this morning. You're going to be grateful for that. But really what's going on here is this whole interaction is about Jesus restoring Peter. Even though Peter rejected Jesus, even in the most painful way possible, Jesus insists on believing in Peter, on using Peter, on loving Peter. He insists on it. Look, Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus doesn't break his trust. His promises are sure. Our hearts are safe with him. Jesus will not break our trust. He will not break his promise, right? He will not break our hearts. In fact, he heals them. We can trust Jesus with our hearts. And so if you've experienced the pain of rejection this morning, you need to hear that. You need to know that. Jesus can be trusted. But also this morning, no matter what you have done, to break the heart of God, his grace is still available to us. In fact, it's not just available. His forgiveness, his mercy, his love are actually chasing us down. He is coming for us this morning. He's coming for you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, his love is after you. Jesus hasn't stopped believing in you. No matter what you've done, let me say that again. Jesus hasn't stopped believing in you. He still wants to use you. He still wants to call you. He still wants for you to know his love. Okay. Even if all of that is true, how am I supposed to respond to that? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Well, the first thing that we can do is this: come to Christ. He can be trusted. Jesus can be trusted. He's not like other people in our lives who let us down. He's not like that. He's not like that. His word can be trusted. His word will be fulfilled. And we can trust him with our hearts. So we come to Christ because Christ is the light that will guide us through the dark. What else? How about this? Be repentant. Be repentant. I mean, understand how deeply our rejection wounds the heart of God. And friends, if we've chosen this morning to live in any other way other than the way that God wills us to live, right? If we've chosen to live our lives out apart from relationship with Him, if we're just rocking through our lives without communicating with Him, without inviting Him into our lives, into our daily walk, if that's what we've done, make no mistake, it's rejection. And you don't need for me to tell you that. If you don't speak to your wife for 3 days, guess how she feels? Rejected, okay? And the same is true in our relationship with the Lord. If we don't speak to Him, if we're not engaging with Him, if we're not inviting Him into our lives, He has been rejected, and we need to understand that hurts. It hurts. Understand how deeply our rejection wounds the heart of God, and then surrender our failure to Him. Seek from Him the strength to change. And somebody needs to do that this morning. You've wounded God's heart, right? You've broken His heart. Ask for forgiveness. Give your failure to Him and allow Him to empower you to be different. Here's another thing. Be confident. Trust that God's love has never stopped pursuing you. And this is a problem for those of us who've been rejected. For those of us who've been rejected, we walk around in our lives always waiting for the other shoe to drop. In just a second, this person is going to realize what a moron I am, and they're not going to want to be around me anymore, right? In just a moment, my wife is going to realize that I'm a dumpster fire, and she's going to be like, why in the world did I marry this guy? And she's going to want to go. In just a moment, right, my kids are going to realize I don't have any answers, I'm actually pretty stupid, and they're not going to want to be around me. And those of us who've experienced rejection, we walk around with that in our hearts all the time. We're waiting for the other shoe to drop all the time. But this morning, we can be confident. We can be confident because God's love has never stopped chasing us. It hasn't stopped chasing us even this morning. And there's nothing we can do to outrun or run away from the love of God. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That's God's promise, not mine. And lastly, be persistent. Don't just forgive those who may have wounded you. Pray that God's love would move in them. Be willing and ready to be used by God to bring about healing in their lives. I really struggled with putting this in here because I don't want to ever give you the impression that the Lord God wants for you okay, to put yourself into a toxic situation or a toxic relationship. That's not what forgiveness is, okay? Forgiveness is not allowing another person to continually abuse you. That's not forgiveness, okay? And I need for you to hear me say that. Forgiveness is taking the hurt that has been done to us and giving it to the Lord, trusting that He's going to make it right. Forgiveness is understanding that even the people who have wounded us the most deeply, that even those people, God loves them, they're made in the image of God, and they need His grace and His forgiveness and His mercy just like we do. That's what forgiveness is. And some of us need to do that. We've been hurt, we've been wounded, but we've not released that to the Lord. And we're not willing, we're willing to try to not be angry, but we're not willing to pray that God will move in someone else's heart. We're certainly not willing or open to God using us in a way that might be healthy for us, right? And for everyone to do that. We're certainly not willing to do that. But if you want to know how to respond, right, to the love of God that's chasing us down this morning, if we want to know how to heal from rejection, that's what we do. Come to Christ, right? Come to Christ and be persistent. Be confident. Be repentant. So in the next few moments, you and I are going to have an opportunity to just hear from the Lord God. There's someone here this morning and you're really struggling because you have been wounded very deeply and that wound is raw with you this morning and you really need healing. You know that hurt in your heart is keeping you from everything that God has for you this morning. You need healing. We have a prayer team here this morning. They're sitting right back by this door over here, that exit door, right there to my right, your left. If you need someone to pray for you, to pray for healing for you this morning, they're going to be gathered. And in just a moment when the music starts, if you can head right over there, that someone will grab you and someone will walk you out into the hall where it's a little quieter, and they're going to pray for you. They're going to lay hands on you and they're going to pray for you. There's others of us here this morning, and we've wounded others. We've wounded somebody. And this morning, God has convicted us of it. We know that we have produced hurt in someone else's life, and we need to repent. We need to ask maybe even forgiveness. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe this morning, as we're worshiping, instead of singing, maybe you need to sit right there where you are, and you need to like start to compose a text message that you're going to send to somebody, or start to write a note that you're going to send to somebody. Or maybe the person is literally sitting in the room. Maybe they're sitting next to you. Maybe you need to turn to them and ask for their forgiveness. And many others of us this morning, we've made a commitment to Christ. At some point in our lives, we surrendered our lives to follow Him. But what's happened is that what we have defined or called Christianity in our lives has really just been about walking inside of a building once or twice, maybe a week if we're really, really handling things right. But it's not really a relationship. It's not really affecting how we live our lives. And when we're walking around in our daily lives outside of this place, right, but our lives are screaming to the Lord God and to everyone around us, "I don't know Him. I don't know Him. He doesn't matter to me." And some of you this morning have realized that's you. How would God imagine that a relationship with Him matters to Him, to you? A relationship with Him matters to you this morning. We don't really prioritize it. We're not really spending time with Him. We're not really engaged with Him at all. And this morning, what you need to do, what we need to do this morning, is just recommit our lives to the Lord. We need to surrender our lives to Him, ask for His forgiveness this morning, and allow Him to give us the strength to love Him the way we should. And if that's you this morning, in a second, whenever we start playing this music, you may just need to get out of your seat wherever you are and just walk right down here to the front. My friend Gary's going to be down here. He'll pray for you. But you can just walk right down here. And here's why. Some people wonder, why do Baptist preachers ask people to walk down to the front? Let me tell you why. Because there are some decisions that we make in our lives that we need to be held accountable for. We need the body of Christ to see that we're making them, to see that we want to turn from what we've been doing, and we want to live a new way. We need for the body of Christ to see that we're making that decision so that they can encourage us and support us, and so they can pray for us. And some of you need to just do that this morning. You need to come down here to the front because you need everyone in this room to see that you're going to change, that you need the change, that you want for God's help to change. When the music starts, you just need to do it. Publicly declare, "I'm recommitting my life to Christ. I'm not going to put Him on the sidelines of my life anymore." And if that's where you are this morning, we want to pray for you. We want to pray with you. Don't leave this moment without allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in your lives. Please don't. Please don't. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for your move, the way your Spirit is moving in this place. You're calling people back into relationship with you. You're calling people to remember, God, who you have called them to be, the love that you want to share with them, Lord. You're moving people right now toward healing in their lives, healing that they've needed for a long time. God, help us to focus our hearts on you. Help us to respond to your call. Lord Jesus, please help us to do it. It's in your name. It's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.